Well, it is a great honor of mine to be amongst you this evening at this James Beck Society meeting. The subject that we want to ponder over this evening is the providential preservation of the Holy Scriptures. And I'm so thankful to you for the society in asking me to come and making me feel so welcome. As we come to the end of this year, which commemorates the 400th anniversary of the publication of the authorized King James Version of the Bible, it is fitting for us to think of how God has preserved His Word. We think of that version, 400 years of it continuing to still speak to a lost world in the English world. But let us not forget, the thing that God preserves is not simply translations, but it is what He gave the Hebrew and the Greek scriptures. This subject is very important for any Christian because it has direct bearing upon our faith. Because the faith of a Christian is a revealed faith. It doesn't come from within us. It comes from outside of us. It is supernaturally given from God Himself and was written down by Himself, given to men to write it down as He inspired men. As our salvation from the beginning to its end, it is of God by His grace. And so with His Word. From beginning, it's being revealed, its inspiration, and in its keeping to the end, it is by God Himself. Now, the question that we claim to have the very words that God revealed to the original prophets and the penmen of the autographs, that's the original handwritten documents. This disclaim that we have, is this right? Do we possess a true copy of the translation of the 66 books of the Bible? Do we actually have the right copies? Praise God, the answer is yes. Because it is, as I said, God Himself who has taken the responsibility of preserving and guarding and keeping His Word for a testimony on earth. It's His covenant, you see. It's God who keeps His covenant. How often we break our covenants, but God never breaks it. We read, as the Apostle Peter quotes here of Isaiah's prophecy in those words of verses 24 and 25. And in Isaiah 40 and verse 8, it says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever." And Peter quoting this in this passage, beginning by verse 23, he says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all grass is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Earthly seed, earthly production, earthly writings and generations will fail and perish like the grass. People will one day fall like the flowers and the blossoms on the trees. But God and His Word, they are fixed. Unmoved, unmovable, endless, permanent, ever abiding. You see why? It all links to Jesus Christ, the living Word. As long as Jesus Christ lives, His Word abides as well. Him and His Word are linked together. We have the written Word and He's the living Word. All this is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this abides. This never fails because our Savior does not fail. If Christ fails, then His Word will fail. But this is the promise that God has given to us in these passages and many other passages as we look at. And we live in an age that God's promises are not believed or trusted. And people, even within the Christian churches and amongst the scholars of the Hebrew and the Greek, they tell us, as well, again and again, we hear or read commentaries. As I was reading in my own study this morning of a commentary of a respected evangelical commentator, and even on this text of Isaiah 40 verse 8, he says, this text is not found in various Hebrew manuscripts. How awful that is. Of course, Peter had it. So he quoted it, but this man did not have it. And since he didn't have it in his possession, he thought Peter should not have had it either. Some of us, we are so proud of our libraries, and we might think that we have better books than others. And maybe that commentator thought so with the apostle Peter. Poor Peter. He was only a fisherman. He wouldn't have money to buy his books from the Banner of Truth or somewhere like that. But anyhow, here we are. We are bombarded by such things. Questioning the Word of God. Do we have them or do we have something that is defective? Can God, has God preserved His Word? So we want to speak a little on this subject of the providential preservation of the Word of God from its beginning to the end. And one of the things I want to say to begin with is this, that God's Word cannot be destroyed. God's Word cannot be destroyed. Our Savior Himself said in the record of Matthew 24 and verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. He didn't say just my word, but my words. My very words shall not pass away. These are the words of the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' words cannot pass away, will not pass away. What is He saying? My words will not be in vain. My words, they are not empty. They will be accomplished. They will remain. They will not be forgotten. They will be recorded. They will be kept. It is here to stay and to be fulfilled. That's what the Lord is saying. Heaven and the earth shall pass away, but not His words. And this is what we see as we read the biblical accounts. This is what, as we read the Word of God, we see again and again being repeated. The statements are said, the promises are made. We see it being repeated in the inspired history of the Word of God. And then we see how men deal with the Bible. We see how God deals with His Word. But then we see how men deal with it. And men do not always deal with the Word of God as God deals with it. men's books, uninspired books. They are like people. As Spurgeon puts it, they sometimes go about in sheep's clothing and goat's clothing, but they are like people. They are ever dying. Men's books die. Like the authors themselves. Imagine the number of books that are being published and, or ever have been published. Thousands upon thousands, millions of books are churned out each year. But how many of them survive 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years? How many of them are being read and used? And what percentage of these books last beyond 100 years and are still used after that? A very small fraction. If you have written a book, you may think it is so important that people should read it, and you're disappointed if you go to someone and someone's study and see the book gathering dust and you think that man has not read my book, or you see it being given away and or in a second-hand bookshop, or in a charity shop, or somewhere like that. And you think, my book, it is dying. People have forgotten it. That article that I wrote, who remembers it now? But not the Word of God. Amid the wreckage, if I could put it that way, and the ruin of these dying and the ancient books, the only one that stands strong, with over 5,000 manuscripts, stands the Bible, the Word of God. It is, you see, indestructible Word of God. And the believers love it. The believers find it as milk, as a child has the milk from the mother, so the people of God. Because in it they read of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He never changes. He never perishes. He is ever alive. And so we, His people. We are kept by the power of God. And so His Word is kept by His power. In it we find the way of peace. In it we find the path of life. But my friends, even though you and I may love this book and believe it, yet this book has many enemies. From its beginnings, the Word of God has had its enemy. The fallen angel, the devil, the serpent. There are many today who hate this book very bitterly. So many have tried to destroy it. Satan is being behind all of these things. Many have tried to burn it in this country, in Scotland itself. I wonder how many thousands of Bibles have been burnt over the years. How many people have died and given their lives for keeping and having in their own possession the Word of God. Imperial edicts, government laws, they have been passed to remove the Bible from the lands. And you ask yourself, why? Why would people do such a thing? Why? This is the best of books. Why is it being hated? And there is only one answer. The answer is, the Word of God speaks very honestly to who man is and who God is. The Scriptures, it convicts men of their guilt, their condemnation for their sins. And we don't like to hear it. We don't like to hear that we are sinners and condemned in our natural estate. One writer puts it like this: an honest man with an open Bible and a pad and pencil is sure to find out what is wrong with him very quickly. And when a man sits reading the Word of God, he finds quickly what's wrong with him. He's totally depraved. There is nothing good in him. He's totally lost. His righteousness are accounted as nothing, as filthy rags. I don't like to hear that. You don't like to hear it by nature. But we praise God. Now that God has opened our eyes, we praise God that salvation is of the Lord. People find truth too hard to swallow about these truths, about our ruin in sin and the sovereignty of God. Some weeks ago, I'm sure you've heard it, in a cafe in Blackpool, the owner of the cafe was visited by the police, ordered to take down the scripture text that he was displaying in his own cafe. In the free country of United Kingdom. And someone had come in, bought some drinks, and then complained to the police that she was offended by the words that she had seen. The word of God was offensive to her, and she didn't want to be seeing such a thing while she was drinking her coffee. What had happened? Well, the word of God had come like a two-edged sword into her soul, convicted her. But that's what the word of God does. It pierces our consciences. Thomas Fuller, in his works, he says, there is mention of a sword turning every way. Parallel whereto is the word of God in a wounded conscience. Man's heart is full of windings, turnings, and doublings to shift and shun the stroke thereof, if possible. But this sword meets them wherever they move. It fetches and finds them out. It haunts and hunts them, forbidding them during their agony any entrance into the paradise of one comfortable thought. And how true that is. That's why men hate it. That's why men in the natural state do not want this Bible. In Jeremiah 36, you have that illustration of the king, don't you? King Jehoiakim, hating the word of God. He despised the truth of the mercies of God towards his covenant people. And we read in Jeremiah 36 and verse 22. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month. And there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehuda had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the earth. That's what we see, even in the Bible. A report that this very Bible was being cut into pieces and being burnt. But all the burning and all the destroying of millions of copies of the Bible to this day, it is still the best-selling book in the world. No armies have defended it. And many of the faithful believers who believe it have been put to death. But it seems to be indestructible. The armies of God, they pass into eternity. And yet, the word of God stands sure. One of the Roman emperors by the name of Diocletian believed that he had succeeded in destroying the Bible. But what would he say if he could see what we have in our own hands? The millions of Bibles existing in different languages going throughout the world, preaching to people the Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You see what the Bible is like? The Bible is like a man who is thrown overboard. They throw him out. We don't want this man on our ship. They throw him out into the sea. And then they drag, hopefully, his dead body. But he comes back alive. So then they throw him back into the sea again. And then they bring him back up. He's still alive. They throw him back 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times. They bring him back up. He's alive. He cannot die. And so is the Bible. There are certain things that are so difficult to get into. This morning, I was trying to get into a box of cereal. This box of cereal, trying to get the top off. So difficult to get the top off. Have you ever had this kind of problem? Where you have a packet of sweets. You want to get into it, but you can't open it. And it's so difficult to do that until you get a knife or a pair of scissors. And it's so difficult to get into it and to eat the things that are perishable. They're gone within a few minutes. But the Word of God, we can open it. It is given to us. We have easy access to it. And the more you read, the more you feed upon it, it doesn't vanish. It doesn't diminish with the using. But it becomes greater and greater. The power that it has upon you becomes stronger and stronger. You see, this is different to any other book. When the Roman Catholic Church was burning the Reformers and their Bibles, they thought they had succeeded. But no. The Word of God is still in the hands of the masses. My Word shall not pass away. In our very day, the persecution tactic upon this book has changed. It has been changing for over 100 years. You see, Satan being so clever. You see, he is so experienced. He has had about 6,000 years of experience behind him. He knows the heart of man so well, better than the man himself. And so what does he do? He tried his best to destroy this book. But now he thinks, I must change the tactic. It is indestructible in this way. I cannot get rid of it. I cannot burn it out of the land. But what I will do to burn it from people's hearts. That's what I will do. So the method of the attack has changed. Much of the modern scholarship and universities and seminaries and Bible colleges are set to destroy the faith in the divine inspiration, the authority, and the preservation of the Bible. There is the teaching that we cannot accept all of it as being inspired. Oh no, we can't accept that. Being inspired. Yes, maybe part of it, but it contains the Word of God. But in general, it is not the Word of God. It has alleged mistakes in it. My friends, this is a real and calculated attack. If Satan has not destroyed the physical Bibles in people's hands and in people's homes, yet he tries to destroy it within people's minds and hearts. And so it is when we have Bibles in whatever language that has footnotes in it, putting a question mark over certain passages. What does that do? It's simply highlighting. It is possible that these passages have been added or deleted. It is possible just that this book that you're holding in your hand, not being kept by God, that we do not have the authentic Word of God. Well, this eternal book, even though Satan attacks it, will not sink in the sea of unbelief. Because God will always have His elect people. He will always have a people who continue to trust. Simple faith. God wrote faith in these words until He comes again. In Ecclesiastes 3:14 we read, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before Him. And how true that is of the Word of God. Now, the second thing I want to say is this. Of the very subject itself. We've seen how this word is under attack, but the very subject itself, God Himself providentially preserves His word. When after His baptism of John, and just before the commencement of His public ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was taken up and was tempted of the devil in the desert, His words, first words that came out of His mouth as a response to Satan was this: "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Matthew 4 and verse 4. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. These are the first words, recorded words of Christ to Satan. And Satan is the real person behind the attack upon the Bible. Satan is against preservation of the Word of God. And this words of Christ, the compact, brief, clear, simple and powerful words of the Lord Jesus Christ, summarizes the doctrine of the Holy Scriptures. If you just think about those words that I read to you from Matthew 4 and verse 4. Look at the confession of our Lord Jesus Christ on the Holy Scriptures. He makes three important points. One, He says, there is divine revelation. He speaks about the Word of God that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then there is divine inspiration. There's divine revelation, but divine inspiration. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word of God. He says, by every word of God. And then there is divine preservation. He says simply, it is written. It is written. And if you think about that verb, it is written. Or written. He uses the verb that is known as perfect passive indicative. What does that mean? Simply Jesus, when He says, it is written, He's simply saying this: it was written, it is written, it will be forever written. It will be forever in the form of inscripturated fashion. It will be always there. So, it is divine revelation plus divine inspiration plus divine preservation that equals the Bible in your hands. And this is said of the very words of the Bible. The very text of the written Bibles. And so the testimony of the Scriptures about its preservation is very clear and plain. Let me read to you a number of passages. If you have your Bibles, you can look up Psalm 78 and verses 1 to 7. Psalm 78 verses 1 to 7. You read these words: give ear, O my people, to my law. That's His word. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments." Do you see what is God saying? His word will last from generation to generation. In a later psalm, in Psalm 105 and verse 8, it says, "He hath remembered His covenant forever." And what is that? It says, "The word which He commanded to 1,000 generations. God commanding, and that word, 1,000 generations, it simply means to all generations. All generations. All people. This book is for all people. At whatever time, you see, generations, it has in it time. Time. People of all places, but in every time in history. From past, from the beginning to the end of time. As long as there are generations, God's covenant, which is, this is the book of the covenant, stays with His church. In Psalm 119, a wonderful psalm regarding the testimony of God, and verse 160, we read, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of Thy righteous judgments," what? "Endureth forever." The psalmist was sure of it. Every one of Thy righteous judgments. Judgments there, it simply means the word of God. The judgments of God in this book, they endure forever. In going into the New Testament, in Matthew 5 and verses 17 and 18, the Lord Jesus says those wonderful words of the Sermon on the Mount. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Not to destroy, but to fulfill. That speaks about Himself. And as long as Christ is the fulfillment of the word, it is not destroyed. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away." Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. The Lord Jesus says in John 12 and verse 48, "He that rejecteth Me and receiveth not My words hath one that judgeth him," He says. "The words that I have spoken," He says, "the same shall judge him in the last day." The words of Christ will be kept till the last day, because you and I will be judged by it. If it doesn't last, the Lord Jesus Christ is here, is saying something that is not true. In a later passage in John 17 and verse 8, we read John 17 and verse 8, "For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest Me, and they have received them and have known them, known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send Me." The word of God being given. Nothing be taken out is kept by Jesus Christ Himself. There is no such thing as verbal revelation without verbal inspiration. And there is no such thing as verbal inspiration without verbal preservation. in all cases, it's not partial, but plenary. That is, full, complete, perfect. In revelation of it, perfect, complete revelation. In the inspiration of it, complete, full, perfect inspiration. Not partial. In its keeping, preservation, it is the same. True copies of the original autographs, that is the writings, when the apostles and the prophets wrote those words, they cannot be altered in any way or expanded by any kind of translation. The canon of the scripture is closed. The divine revelation put into writing and the verbally infallible scripture through divine inspiration must have divine preservation in order to be available to all generations. What is the point of God giving the words by inspiration and then it be lost within some generations? In 20 years, the words be lost. What is the point of that? So those who would deny the need for verbal preservation, there are people like that. So many so-called evangelical scholars. And they say, no, we do not have. We have generally most of the Word of God. And they would bank on the fact that, well, we don't lose out on any doctrine. But if we deny the verbal preservation, then we have problem as well, in essence, with inspiration. Because how could God inspire and then let nature and Satan and sinful man take their course? If there is no preserved Word of God today, then the Word of divine revelation and divine preservation, inspiration has perished. In such a case, our Bibles is as good as any other book, my friends. Any other uninspired and any other religious books. So, we must think of those who believe in a partial preservation. And there are some people like that as well. God has kept some of His Word. Not all of it. That's not much better either. To say that God has preserved most of the original scriptures, but not all of them, robs us of every word of God. Therefore, we cannot live. Because we need every word of God to feed upon. So, the words of God, the Lord Jesus said, cannot be broken. Since the Lord has given by inspiration, divine inspiration, as we have it in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, His own word inspired, it follows that He preserves it. He accomplishes it. His purposes, as He has said in His Word, goes throughout the generations. It's fulfilled. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled, the Lord says. And so this is a wonderful text on that. Anyone who does not agree with preservation must answer to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Not one jot, one tittle. This extends to the minute details of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, as I'm sure you know. He says, my words shall not pass away. Thomas Watson, in his book, A Body of Divinity, said this about biblical preservation, and I read the paragraph to you. We may know the scripture to be the word of God by its miraculous preservation in all ages. The holy scriptures are the richest jewel that Christ has left us. And the Church of God has so kept these public records of heaven that they have not been lost. The Word of God has never wanted enemies to oppose and, if possible, to extirpate it. They have given out a law concerning the Scripture, as Pharaoh did the midwives concerning the Hebrew women's children, to strangle it in the birth. But God has preserved this blessed book inviolable to this day. The devil and his agents have been blown at Scripture light, but could never blow it out. A clear sign that it was lighted from heaven. Nor has the Church of God, in all revolutions and changes, kept the Scriptures that it should not be lost only, but that it should not be depraved. The letter of a Scripture has been preserved without any corruption in the original tongue. The Scriptures were not corrupted before Christ's time, for then Christ would not have sent the Jews to them. He said, "Search the Scriptures." He knew these sacred springs were not muddied with human fancies. How wonderful he puts it. Not muddied with human fancies. It is noted in that paragraph that I read to you that the word preserve or preservation, he repeated three times at least. And so it is. We keep to the doctrine of inerrancy, infallibility, but we ought to keep to the doctrine of providential preservation of the Word of God. God has kept this Bible. And praise God, it will be kept for future generations. You and I will pass away one day. Maybe instill in the hearts of our churches and our children and our relatives that this is such a precious book. You can say, "You, my friend, you, my child, will see me one day go. But this book is your best friend." Because it's the letter from the only Savior of the world. And it is written to humanity. It's written to mankind. So it is, as we have been thinking for this time, of this doctrine. And behind it all, my friends, is God. Behind the attacks upon this book is Satan. But behind its preservation is the hand of a sovereign God protecting. This invisible hand of providence keeping it. So he continues to keep this book. We conclude with the words of Professor Gossen, that not only was the Scripture inspired when it was written, but that this Word is now in our possession. And holding the sacred text in our hand, we can explain with gratitude, "I now hold in my hands the eternal Word of God." How wonderful that is. Eternal Word of God. It's wonderful to have it in our own language. But does it speak to the language of your heart? It's wonderful to carry our Bibles in our hands to our churches. But I ask you, do you carry it in your heart? Do you carry it in your heart when you go to your studies, when you go to your churches, when you go to your workplace? Is it stored up? Do you trust this Word? Does it abide and live within you? Oh, that we might keep His Word. And may the Lord keep us. Amen.